Today on Real Life Radio.
He will not abide around when a nation says, get out of our classrooms, get out of our courtrooms, get out, God, God out. No more Bible, no more in Jesus' name, get out of here. And God will close up camp and he'll leave. He'll answer the prayer of America, get out. And God's gonna leave.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, as war and conflict intensify across the globe, where can we as people find hope in the future?
Jesus said there'd be days just like this that would preempt the final days of his physical return. That's the second coming of Christ.
Never before have current events come together so perfectly to align with biblical prophecy. And there's no one better to share that with us, the reality of the Bible and its link to current events, than our very own Pastor Jack Hibbs. He's got a new book called Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. Now, in this book, you're going to discover how things are falling into place, just as the Bible predicted thousands of years ago.
What do we want to do? We want to look to the Bible and find out how it ends. Right? Don't you want to know?
You can learn about what's coming up next in the prophetic calendar, why Israel is the most controversial hotspot in the world, and the role that Russia plays, prophetically, in all this global conflict. Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. It's our gift to you for your gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series on the Book of Revelation with a message called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, Part 1. You know, in Revelation chapter 14, we see that the visions from God are not given to us in chronological order. You see, what is written in chapter 14 gives us a look forward to the time when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming. It's not the rapture, but actually when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on earth. The vision is of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's standing on Mount Zion, and with him are the 144,000, 12,000 men of purity from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and sealed with the Father's name written on their foreheads. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that the same seal that protected the 144,000 through the tribulation period will also lead us through this life until the rapture of the church. Now in his message called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And I'm telling you, when I was with her and you're talking to her, there's a peace that ministered to me that I felt so baby-like. I felt so immature in my faith when this precious saint was so calm and she was speaking. She asked me, Pastor, remind me again in the Bible, what am I going to see? What do you think the first thing will be when I see Jesus standing to greet you? What's the first thing I'm going to hear? We talked about, in the book of Revelation, we talked about the heavenly host. A lamb standing where? On Mount Zion, says the scripture. Where in the world is Mount Zion? You can jot that. Where in the world is Mount Zion? Answer, hang on, listen. Answer is Psalm 2, verses 2 through 6. The Bible says there in Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. The world is going to say, get God out of here. Is that happening now, by the way? Don't you see the precursor of that? There's this passion in people to cast off the bonds of God. Get God out of here. Don't worry. He's leaving. Don't worry, America. He's on his way out. He'll leave America alone very soon. He will not abide around when a nation says, get out of our classrooms, get out of our courtrooms, get out of our nation's capital, get out of our lawmakers, get out, God, God out. No more Bible, no more in Jesus' name, get out of here. And God will close up camp and he'll leave. He'll answer the prayer of America, get out. Cast, we do, from us your bonds. Get out of here, God. And God's going to leave, and he'll leave this nation to what it must reap. For all of its abortions, God says it's murder. and all of its drunkenness and all of its violence and all of its the number one nation in the world. Yea, pathetically, we live in the number one state in all the world. Many of you live in the number one county in all of the world that produces the number one amount of pornography in the world. And God says, I will judge any and every nation that leaves me like that. It's coming to America. Well, Psalm 2 says, they say, get away from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heaven will laugh. By the way, the word in the Hebrew means he'll laugh at their calamity. When a volcano spits on them and they all land in ash and stuff like that, he's just going to go, ha! And then when the ground opens up and swallows half of the state, he's going to go, ha! When the economy falls apart, he's going to go, ha, ha, ha. Ho, ho, ho. He's going to laugh. You don't find that very funny. It's too bad. He's going to laugh because a nation of people will not repent. This nation needs to repent of its sin. And distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6, yet, he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Really, when's this supposed to happen? Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you or glorified you. That's a reference to Christ. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. This is the verse concerning the millennium. When Jesus Christ returns, God the Father has promised to God the Son, I will give you the nations as an inheritance. And he will rule and reign over the nations of the earth. Psalm 48, verse 1 through 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. That's Psalm 48, verses 1, 2, and 3. First of all, right there, you say, Pastor, you got to be kidding me. Beautiful in elevation? If I know where Mount Zion is, it's not very elevated. You're exactly right. Mount Moriah is taller than Mount Zion right now. Those of us who were together on the southern steps of the Temple Mount last spring, or this spring, I should say, just south of us is Mount Zion. It's at the southern steps of the temple. There are many mountains. The Mount of Olives is taller. How can it be higher? Because if you put the Old Testament and New Testament together, when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a great earthquake and great geological upheaval. And Mount Zion, which is in elevation below the Temple Mount today, it is going to rise when Christ comes back in the second coming. You say, how can that be? Well, my friend, just look a thousand miles north of here to Mount St. Helens. It's grown 900 feet recently as it's swelling to burp its thing, whatever it does, gas and ash. And it's rising. The Lord's going to do it in a minute. Wham! Up, Zion's going to be elevated. And if you know anything about the Old Testament's description of what Christ will do, he's going to cause the environment to be incredibly wonderful. Who knows if it's not going to be like, you know, Tahiti or Hawaii around the world. Can you imagine? It's going to be outrageous. Well, Mount Zion is going to be beautiful in elevation. I want to ask you, is it right now the joy of the whole earth? No, it's going to be. When? When Christ comes back. You see how essential this is? You either believe the Bible verse by verse or you don't. You come to this passage and you say, well, wow, Jesus said he'll never leave me or forsake me. But how much can I believe that if I don't believe what this says? He will elevate Mount Zion. He will make it the joy of the whole earth. And you say, well, it hasn't happened yet. That's right. It's going to happen. That's why this portion of Scripture is relating to things that are yet future after the tribulation period. Psalm 48, verse 11 to 14. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah. Judah? Where's Judah? It's in Israel today. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generations to follow. What generations to follow? When Christ comes back, the millennium age. When the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, when a man is at the age of 100, he will be as a child. Longevity will go back as the days we read before the flood. That's going to be fun for those people living. You and I will be with Christ in the glorified state. But that's going to be amazing. Imagine being 100 years old and feeling like a teenager. It's weird. Psalm 132, verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Look, God says he's going to dwell there. And you need to understand something. If you believe in the Bible, you have to believe in the nation of Israel. Because that has to be a prerequisite before his establishment of Zion. You say, well, I don't really care about it. I can either take it or leave it about this Israel situation. I got news for you. God is very into it, and without Israel being a nation, Christ cannot come back in the second coming. It's a very serious thing. God takes it very seriously, and thus the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, you're going to recognize the closing portion of Isaiah 2 right here, verses 1 through 4, but listen to it in these verses. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That's the millennium when Christ returns. And shall be exalted above the hills. Right now it's not. And all the nations shall flow into it. Wow. Ezekiel chapter 40 and on. Out to chapter 44. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Now listen. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We cited that last week in front of the United Nations building in New York City. Third consideration is this, the events that will follow the tribulation period, the people of the vision. Not only the person, the Lamb, that's Christ, the place, Mount Zion, but the things that will be proclaiming the millennial age and what's going to happen is something that's yet future. The people of the vision, we've called them the evangelists of God. And it says in verse 1, and with him, that's with him who? Anybody? Who? Jesus or the Lamb? The same. 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Who are the 144,000? If you were here several months ago in chapter 7, you found out exactly who they are. Revelation chapter 7 tells you exactly who they are. Before we do that, let's say who they're not. Okay? Okay, number one, there is a group of people that have been going around for years saying that they are the 144,000, and this comes out of the what's known as holiness movements. Now, be careful about these things. They've always existed. But a popular view among some holiness groups is this, that the 144,000 is a very special, highly evolved spiritual person who's keeping the law of God. They are keeping the commandments. They're just really super saints, prominent believers. And there's a few of them in the globe. There's only 144,000 of them. But if you're lucky, they will let you come in and fellowship with them. And they kind of often invite you this way. You know, what church do you go to? Oh, you go to that church? Well, that's fine. But you know, if you really want to grow deeper and find out the deep things of God, you need to come to our group. You need to come to our meeting. Because there, God is doing something that very few people know about. And it's for a select group. Why don't you come and you pray and you see if you're worthy to take upon yourself the yoke that God has placed upon us. And you go to those holiness groups and they'll say things, hey, welcome, glad that you're here. Now, here's what you got to do. By the time you get out of there, you're so beaten down and you're so wiped out because it's so legalistic that what's happened, these legalists have become so blind to their own sin that they see their own self-righteousness and that they begin to think that they are an elite group of people. And what's funny about those groups is they range from anywhere from about 3 to 10 people. They never grow any bigger than that. And they just oscillate. They start and die, start and die, start and die. They're legalists, and they drive you nuts. And they've always been around. That's not who this is. Another thing is, it's not the Seventh-day Adventists who, according to Adventism, that when Christ returns, if it's on Saturday, they will be worshiping the Lord, and it's the 144,000 faithful who are worshiping the Lord on the day that Christ comes back on a Saturday, as the Adventists believe. You have to worship God on Saturday. If you do any other day, you are, listen, shame on all of you, because if you're here right now on a Sunday, what has happened to you is you've already received the mark of the beast. You just can't see it because you worship God on Sunday. Did you know that's what they teach? You're all marked. You're devil worshipers. I had somebody, I'm not going to say their name, they're famous, they've written books. I had somebody sitting in my house, him and his wife, eating food from our table. And he said, well, you know what? It's a pleasure being with you, but it's a shame that you don't worship God on Saturday. And I didn't say anything to that. I knew where he's coming from. I actually was tolerating his presence to begin with, knowing what he believed. I wanted to say things about, oh, please, don't choke on that steak. but the Lord forbade me, you know. But the legalism and the Adventism says if you are not a Saturday worshiper, Paul the Apostle says, shine all that stuff. Paul the Apostle says, don't let anybody judge you on what day you worship God. Paul says, I esteem every day the same. Paul is saying, I worship God just as much on Monday as I do on Saturday, as I do on Sunday. Is that not your heart? Why limit the worship of God to Saturday? Worship Him every day. Well, the people of the vision, they're certainly not the Jehovah Witnesses. The 144,000 traditionally in the cult of the Jehovah Witnesses teach and taught that the 144,000 is the Watchtower Society, the 144,000. Now, that was very popular teaching among them when they only had 80,000 of them. Then they reached 120,000 members. Then they reached 140,000 members. They got so excited, they said, the Lord's coming back. And they made that announcement. And then they reached 144 minus one. They're waiting. We got the data. Now we've got 144,000. And they prophesied numerous times, Jesus is returning. And then they made the statement that he returned. Did you know that? He returned. I'm not kidding. This is not a joke. I had somebody who was an executive in the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York. He was head of the department for the Watchtower Society, a Jehovah Witness, told me personally, he said, Jesus Christ returned to earth, but he's in hiding in Brooklyn at the Watchtower Society. This is Watchtower doctrine. They will not tell you that at your door. An executive who, by the way, got saved and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen, that's an amazing thing. Who's the 144,000? The Bible tells you who they are. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that there are 12,000 guys, 12,000 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. Next time somebody knocks on your door and they say, well, we're one of the 144,000. Ask them, what tribe are you from? They've got to be from 12,000 people from the 12 tribes of Israel, says Revelation chapter 7. And Revelation chapter 14 tells us that written on their foreheads is the name of God. Not only that, but it gets better. It tells us, and I'm skipping ahead, so I'll mention it more later. It tells us certain things about them. They're not defiled with women. They're virgins. They speak Hebrew. They're men. They're guys. So here's what happens. If you don't take the Bible literally, then you got to mold it and shape it to believe your little cult view. These are 144,000 men who are Hebrew-speaking Jews, who are evangelists, who storm the earth with the gospel, and they've never been with women. They're virgins, and within them is no guile. That is, their hearts are pure toward God. They're sealed. Let's talk about the sealing, this being sealed. They're sealed with the name of the Father. This word, having the name of the Father upon them, we know from Revelation chapter 7 that they're sealed by the Holy Spirit in protection This word, same word, sealing, us being sealed as Christians, applies to us also. God has sealed us until the day of redemption. Now, get a load of this. This is wonderful. God has covered us as Christians. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're a Christian, you're sealed. Now, apparently, I'm going to raise some eyebrows here in a moment, so glad to do so. Here we go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." Verse 22, "who also has," past tense, "sealed us and given," past tense, "us the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "in our hearts as a guarantee." Just this verse alone. Listen, this verse alone I just quoted in 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 21 and 22 should end this silly argument. Paul states that every believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is one who must first be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to sound real rude right here for effect. If you are born again, that means you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Anybody have a problem with that? If you do, take it up with the Bible. If you're born again, you can't be born again and not be sealed. It's impossible. Those who are born again, that is, you've come to faith in Christ. That means your belief, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully, it means that your belief has led you now to faith in Christ. That means you're born again. The moment that you said, "Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins," the Holy Spirit moved inside of you and sealed you until the day of redemption. Done deal, says the Bible. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard," you hear all the past tense? "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." How more clear can it be? I'm going to heaven. How do I know? I'm born again. How do I know? The Holy Spirit lives in my life. How do I know? He talks to me all the time using the Bible. Well, how do you know? Well, when I do something wrong, he lets me know. When I do something right, he encourages me. When I pick up the Bible, it jumps off the page. It comes alive. I now have life with him. And I know this, when I die, hey, if I fall off this platform and break my neck, don't pray for me. I'm going home. Lord, bring him back. Bring him back. I'm going to glory, man. That's a very fatal view. Fatal? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Think about it. I'm absolutely certain of this. Who says? Bible says, I believe it. God has never lied once. He'll never lie ever. The word of God is sure. So sealed are we that we don't have to worry.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, as a family of believers, it is very important to stay connected. Social media offers connection, but it's important to filter what we're watching and who we're listening to. So we'd like to invite you to Pastor Jack's social media outlet. Simply download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app for your smartphone or tablet. You can instantly connect with Pastor Jack through Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and for his new platforms on Telegram, Getter, and Rumble. The Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app is a great way to discover all that Pastor Jack has to offer through media. You can access the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app through the App Store or at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.